Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
The Lord has just grasped my heart. You guys can grab a seat, but be ready to receive from the Lord. And I'll try and preach. Oh, Father. Father, would you come today? Would you father us today, God? Lord, we submit ourselves to you as sons and as daughters under your lordship, under your fathering. Would you parent us today, God? Would you parent me today, Lord? Lord, would your word do exactly what you said it would do in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that it would cut to the division of bone and marrow, Lord, of soul and spirit, Lord, that it would divide between what is bringing life and what is bringing death, Lord. Lord, would your word cut? Would it discern the intentions of our hearts today, Lord? Father, come. Lord, would a greater understanding of your truth in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 come today, that John says and meditates on this, that how great a love it is that we are called the children of God, and so we are. Lord, let us not become familiar with the reality that we are children of God, the creator of the universe, God. Thank you for making me a son of yours. Thank you, Lord. Would you speak today, Holy Spirit? Do again what your job is, to guide us into all truth. To guide us into all truth, Lord. Holy Spirit, come, speak. Discern our hearts, Lord, as the word comes. I pray you would speak individually to each and every one of us. That where we feel uncomfortable, Lord, I thank you. Would you come and would you demonstrate why we feel uncomfortable? Lord, touch the areas of our heart that we refuse to open to people and open to you, Lord. Lord, would we lay it bare today? That Father, as sons and daughters, we come before you ready to be parented, ready to be corrected, ready to be encouraged, to be built back up in love, God. Thank you, Lord, that you are close to us today, that the Almighty God is in the room today, Lord, that we would tread carefully, that we would heed your word, we would listen to your voice, we would honor you in this place, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You can probably just turn my microphone down a bit, guys, if it's ringing, because I will get a lot louder. Just in the fallbacks, you can pull it down, Josh. Thanks, bro. If you've got a Bible, which I hope you do, open to Acts chapter 2. Oh, Lord. I've started really breaking down in tears when I preach now. Because the Lord has just gripped my heart with the fact that the Word of God brings light to people's paths. It straightens crooked roads. And that it's not my words today, but I pray that you would open the Scriptures. You would take notes less of what I say and more of what the Scriptures say to you today. Because it will bring life to your mortal bones. That the Word of God is Jesus here with us today. So if you're in Acts chapter 2, the Scriptures will be on the screen. We're going to take a bit of a tour through the Scriptures today. I want to talk about altars and tables. We're in a month of discipleship, and I believe that God's model of discipleship, which actually is kind of a word that we put in there, the Old Testament frames it more as parenting, that the New Testament version of discipleship in the Old Testament is parenting, but it's the one and the same concept, and I'm hoping that I can show you that today. But God's whole model for making us more Christ-like is centered around these two things, altars and tables. Altars and tables. And we see this at the very birthplace of the church, the reason that we're in this room today, Acts chapter 2, we went, Pentecost Sunday was last Sunday, and we're going to dive back in there and read a couple of scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 1, When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Pause for a moment. Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, both two celebrations in the Jewish calendar, commemorating Exodus chapter 19 and then Exodus, where they crossed through the Red Sea. The Passover was just the day, the 12 hours before they passed through the Red Sea, the preceding to the deliverance of a people group. Salvation had come to the house of Israel. Jesus had Passover with his disciples before salvation came to the whole world. Pentecost, 50 days later, after they crossed the Red Sea, Moses is up on a mountaintop and he starts to come down with stone tablets, and it's the giving of the law. You see, 50 days after Jesus died on a cross, was resurrected and went back to the Lord in the heavenlies, the law came again. Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied that no longer would the law be written on stone tablets, but the law would be written on the heart of man. And when God descended on Mount Sinai, he descended in mighty wind and fire. For a Jew reading Acts chapter 2, they would have gone, oh, I know where this is going. I know where this is going. Let's keep reading verse 4. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit, fulfilling Jeremiah chapter 31 and Ezekiel chapter 26, that the law would be written on the heart of man. That law is Holy Spirit. To speak, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'll come back to that. That's very important. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that you hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, meaning they weren't necessarily Jewish, but they had been converted to Judaism. Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they're all amazed, perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mock, saying they are filled with new wine. Irenaeus of Lyon, who was a third generation Christian, wrote about this moment. And he draws a connection with Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, where people were unified and they came together to build an idol to themselves. It actually says in Genesis 11, to make their name great. Irenaeus of Lyon, he writes and says that the moment the day of Pentecost comes, where they speak in other tongues and everyone hears in their own tongue the mighty works of God being told, it was the reversal of the Tower of Babel, where the languages were confused and people were divided because they tried to make their own name great. When people came together in the upper room for one purpose and one purpose alone, to make God's name great, God reunified the people using language that actually disunified them. The Spirit of God came, and the direct result of that wasn't just tongues that we get to speak in, but it was unity that we get to maintain. Ephesians chapter 4 doesn't tell us to strive for unity. It tells us to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Our job is not to get unity. Our job is to maintain unity. Our job is to actually maintain what the Spirit has already done. You see, this is an altar moment. The Spirit of God comes in glory and power and changes everything. This is an altar moment. They laid their lives down for days on end, praying, fasting, seeking the Lord, and the Lord responded with fire, just like Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He responded in fire on the altar. This is an altar moment. I think at Numa Church, we understand altar moments. If I said, hey, raise your hand and tell me of a great encounter you've had with the Lord at an altar or in your bedroom, we can all tell of altar moments. But the Lord wants to move us just from altar moments and wants to move us around tables, because Pentecost didn't stop there. You see, Peter stood up demonstrated how the altar moment had completely changed him. In boldness, he preached the word of God. 3,000 were saved that day. That number's not insignificant. On the day that Moses came down the mountain with the law and the people came around the golden calf again, an idol they had created for themselves, 3,000 Israelite men died that day. Again, Pentecost, reversed and fulfilled in the Holy Spirit. 3,000 men were saved from death that day. The Holy Spirit came to fulfill, not to replace. We pick it up in verse 37 of the same chapter. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, all in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things. Okay, Lord, I'll go. They devoted themselves, and signs and wonders happened in their midst. I repent of where I waited for a church leadership team to devote themselves so that I could see signs and wonders. When the Lord says, devote yourself and you'll see signs and wonders. Hey church, can we come back to a place where individuals devote themselves for corporate edification? You see, the whole gospel is individual transformation in your life for corporate edification. What does that mean? The corporate body is built up. If your life is going great, but the church is going to hell, well then the gospel hasn't worked in your life. Individual transformation for corporate edification. They devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, not just the word. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to being together, to actually being in each other's lives. It was as important as the teaching of the word, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's a table. The altar caused them to gather around tables in communion and fellowship and work out their faith day in, day out. John Ortberg says this, we sin alone, but we are healed in community together. If you want healing from sin, if you want healing from your broken heart and your brokenness in this life, you need community. And I'm not saying you need to rock up to church on a Sunday. I'm saying you need to be in the household of God. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul unpacks this for the broader context outside of just Jews. He brings it to the whole world. We're going through a tour through scripture today, so get ready for some scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He brings it to everyone, us included. Therefore, remember, you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Essentially, you were outcast. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. We have a value at Pneuma Church that is church is a covenant family. We're going to get to the family part, but covenant was the thing that was made with the Lord. It started, one of the first covenants we read is in Genesis chapter 1. Made a covenant with Adam and Eve and essentially said, be fruitful and multiply and you will be blessed. Be fruitful and multiply and you'll be blessed. This covenant comes back to Noah and it says the exact same thing. This covenant comes back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob in chapter 35 of Genesis verse 11. It says to Jacob again, be fruitful and multiply. God's plan for the expansion of his presence across the world was always a family. He chose a family, Adam and Eve. He chose a family, Noah. He chose a family, Abraham. He chose a family, Isaac, Jacob. A family became a nation, but it was not meant to lose the tenets of that family. It was meant to extend in number, but not change in mission. We get to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. What we know as the Great Commission. I'd say it is the extension of the covenant made in Genesis chapter 1. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey all my commands, and I will be with you always. He still wants his presence extended on this earth through a family. Through a family. And Paul says that we get to come into the covenants of promise, having no hope was what we were, without God in the world, but now in Christ. You who are far off are brought near by the blood of Christ. Not actually just paying off your debts. The blood of Christ was the sacrifice that meant that we could be in relationship with God. A covenant, not a contract, was a way for two people that were not in relationship to enter into relationship. That involved many different steps, one being sacrifice. Jesus did that for us. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. In the temple, there was a wall that divided the Gentile court and the rest. The Gentiles could only get so close to the presence of God. Paul's saying, hey, because of the blood of Christ, this is not a figurative wall of dividing in hostility. This is a literal wall he's pointing to and saying, hey, that comes down. The Gentiles can now come into the Holy of Holies, can now come into the presence of God because of the blood of Christ. This is great. Verse 16, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came to preach peace to you who are far off, peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. If you have said, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, I accept the sacrifice that you made on the cross, and I believe you rose to life 3 days later, and I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that I have been filled with and baptized in. Guess what? You don't get a choice in the matter. You're in the family of God. You're now my brothers, my sisters, my mothers, my fathers, my grandparents. And I need every single one of you in order for me to become more Christ-like. You need every single one of us for us to become more Christ-like. We don't get a choice in the matter. If we call him Father, we are family. We cannot. I love what Polycarp says. Again, second generation Christian. He was raised and discipled by the Apostle John himself. He says that those who have God as Father must have the church as mother. It's not a separate thing. It's one and the same. This covenant is what we enter into. It's what our mission is still, to bring people into the blessings of the covenant that we've received. The blessings that we have inherited because of Christ Jesus. But often it's like, cool, like this is the gospel. We've heard the gospel before. But how are we meant to do that? Well, the beautiful thing is, if it's unchanging, if the covenant has actually just expanded to include greater than Israel, then the way that they were to continue their covenants is the same way that we can actually learn how to continue ours and embrace more people into the family of God. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, who loves scripture? Some of you are unsure then. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, and you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God. This is a reason why we are to follow these rules. that we are to fear the Lord your God, have reverence for him, you, your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, O Israel. That word hear is the Hebrew word Shema. It's what the Jews still today, they pray this prayer morning, noon, and night. Shema actually doesn't just mean hear. In Hebrew, there is not a separate word for obey. And this is actually Shema, Shema. When in Hebrew, they don't, again, don't have a word for like very or much. They just repeat the word. So this isn't just hear. This is pay very close attention and obey very well. That's what this is. Shema, Shema. O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly. We want the family of God to multiply greatly. As the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It starts with a confession of who God is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These are not areas of parts of our life that we need to make sure we're loving the Lord. This is a way that the Jews are saying, hey, with every single thing you have, in every area of your life, love God. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. We don't have to do that. Like I said, day of Pentecost, mirrors, Exodus, when Moses came down the mountain 50 days after Passover, Holy Spirit came down from heaven 50 days after that one Passover. The law is now written on your heart. We just actually need to pay attention to him and walk in his steps. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, not sit in the church, and when you walk by the way, not when you walk into the church, and when you lie down, not when you're slain in the spirit at the altar, and when you rise. Essentially, every time you breathe in and breathe out, you should teach the word of God to those that are coming after you. To those that are coming after you. It goes on, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You see, this has become for Jews, they actually physically have a bind around their hand as a reminder of the word of God. We as New Testament believers are not necessarily meant to do that because it has become a religious act with no power. What it's meant is, hey, by your actions is the word of God made manifest. Hey, a frontlet between your eyes so that all can see. Is the word of God evident between for everyone to see as you go into a workplace? As you go into all the areas of your life, is the word of God made manifest there? You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice how he says, hey, write them on the church. No, your house is actually meant to be the primary place of discipleship in your life. It's meant to be the first and the primary place that not only children of yours biologically, but children of yours spiritually are discipled. Because the family of God is the place of discipleship. The altar brings the power. The altar brings the ability. The altar brings the glory of God to empower you as believers to do it. But the table brings the context. The table brings the place to gather around and actually learn from people. We need altars and tables. This is echoed if you're like, okay, Tom, that's Old Testament. Like, are you sure that's what I'm meant to do? Mark chapter 12. One of the lawyers of the time comes to Jesus and goes, hey, what's the greatest commandment? It was a very common habit of rabbis to try and distill the 617 laws into one way to live because they wanted to help people. And Jesus is like, hey, I'm going to give you two. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, Shema. Hear, O Israel. And he goes on to quote what we just read then. The second is like this, he says, love your neighbor as thyself. That's Leviticus chapter 19. He says, essentially, from the greatest commandment, that one, it's why it's two connected, because you can't love God and actually do the Shema and not love your neighbor. Because the Shema actually causes you to extend God's love to other people. We good? We need the family of God in this season to rise up and take its place as the primary model of discipleship. Not a coffee catch-up, though those are great. Not a meeting with a pastor, though that can help. You need people in your everyday life. You're coming, you're going, you're rising, you're lying down, you're eating, you're drinking. You need people in your everyday life, and this is why it is called the family of God. Now, I can understand that some of us have different ideas and different experiences of family. That needs to come under the word of God, and I believe that the Lord wants to heal people's hearts today when it comes to family wounds. But family is God's avenue for you to become more Christ-like. If you just come to altars and expect Christ-likeness, you will be malformed and malnourished. But if you move from altars with the glory of God to tables to talk about what the Lord is doing, to be sharpened by mothers and fathers in the faith, you will become more and more Christ-like. This is a call to all of us. If you want to be discipled, get into family. If you want to know how to disciple, act like a family. It's that simple. God's entire model is that the glory would come, build upon altars and sacrifices, being our lives, but it would be worked out around tables and families. In Judges chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. It's one of the saddest parts of scripture, in my opinion. Speaks of when Joshua died and all of the next generation after him died out. It says this, there arose a generation that did not know the Lord or the mighty works of God. It was the responsibility of the people of God, the prayer they prayed morning, noon, and night, to teach diligently, to live lives that disciple, that parented people. And they come into the promises of God, and there arose a generation that didn't just know the testimonies of God. They didn't know God entirely. At the very least, they could have said, hey, yeah, God, he split the Red Sea. It was pretty cool. They didn't even do that. They didn't even share the stories of God in their midst. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul comes to the Corinthian church and says, hey, you've got many guides. You've got many teachers, but you do not have many fathers. Let me speak to our young adults in the room, any youth in the room, or in fact, anyone that's on social media enough. You cannot be discipled by a pastor in another place. You cannot be discipled by a man or woman of God over the internet. You cannot be corrected well enough by someone on the internet. You cannot observe their life on the internet. You need to be in the family of God in proximity. That is why we starved spiritually during COVID, because people thought the Sunday gathering was it, and they actually disconnected from the family of God. We understand this when it comes to natural families. When kids are raised without parents, we see it. They are often, on every metric, delayed in developmental stages. Boys that are raised without dads, 85% of all under 20-year-olds in the prison system today in Australia, raised without fathers. 85%. I see that as a causality. Over 70% of girls that are in the sex industry today were raised without a father or without both parents. 70%. We need to, as a church, because this is the thing, it's not their fault they were raised without biological parents, but it's the church's fault that we didn't provide substitutes for them. in days gone past, I'm talking 1500 years ago, the word godparent had a very different meaning than it did today. A godparent was a man or woman of God that stood beside a new Christian, a baby Christian in the faith on the day of their baptism, on their day of evidencing their new birth. And they, as the new baby Christian, said, "Hey, I commit to the Lordship of Christ." The godparent made a vow, "I commit to parenting them." What would it look like if a church again, when we have, "Hey, hands raised because I want to respond to the Lord," someone goes, "I have a burden to parent that baby Christian." And we actually commit to it. Like Kelsey has to wake up in the middle of the night to feed a baby that's crying for food. Are you willing to lay down your life and wake up to feed a baby Christian because they're deprived of food? Or are you satisfied because you've eaten your fill? We need to come back to a family of God. We need to come back to where fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters come around the table again. I know I've run out of time, but I do want to share a quick story. I have the absolute privilege of coming from a line of God-fearing men and women. I am blessed in that. My great-grandfather, he ministered to the Indigenous people, the First Nations people of Australia up in the north of Western Australia. He ensured that they understood the Word of God. My granddad was a pastor all his days. And this week I was having a conversation with Kelsey, and she was pointing to things in my mum's life and my dad's life and going, "Oh, I really value that in their life. I really see and I've received of that, and I love the way your parents do this in their family, and I love the way your parents do this." And as I heard her describing my parents, I didn't hear her describing my parents. I heard her describing my grandparents. Kelsey never got to meet my grandma, but she met my grandma through my mum, because my grandma chose to be a mother. And not just in natural things, in spiritual things. My granddad passed last year, and the one thing that he wanted before he passed, and he kept saying, one of our family members is far from the Lord, he kept calling for them. He said, "They need to come, they need to come, I need to see them." He was burdened, not that his grandson would be distant from him as a grandfather, but would be distant from God. He was burdened to the point where he could not go and be with his Father in heaven until he had preached the gospel one last time. What would it look like if fathers and mothers in this house had that same burden? People wouldn't fall away, because mothers and fathers would go and find them. The family of God needs to rise up in this season. The family of God needs to rise up in this season. I remember Christmas tables, there was always extra people. I've got one of my aunties and two of my cousins here today, and they would attest to this. My grandparents had a way of going to a church service on Christmas morning and finding all the people that didn't have family, and would just invite them to our family gatherings. So every Christmas I can remember, there was people that I never had even met before. But my parents just didn't do it out of sympathy to feed them a meal. They were embraced as family. And I see it again in my mum and my dad, the way they bring in the outcast, the way they bring in. This was never a conversation that they had with their parents. It was a life lived. They witnessed it. And even in that, Kelsey, not raised in my household, has started to do the same thing because she's witnessed it, because she's been discipled by mothers and fathers who didn't just be satisfied by banging the Bible on kids' head, but they actually raised sons and daughters. My last scripture, and then we're going to pray for some people. If you are in a 2-hour car park, you probably have 10 minutes left. Titus, because this just brings it and makes it very clear for us. I've been wrestling with the Lord on this. Don't hear me as someone who's doing this fully and expertly, but I'm captivated by it. Titus chapter 2. "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And then he has a conversation with the fathers and mothers of that church. older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. He didn't say the pastors. He said the older ones in the faith are to teach what is good. For the women, so train the young women to love their husbands and children. You might not necessarily have a Bible college degree, but have you parented kids before? Kelsey and myself, we don't have any family in Melbourne, but because we're in the household of God, we have grandmothers that come around and help Kelsey and encourage Kelsey. I have grandfathers that come around and encourage me and help me keep being a good husband and a good dad. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, to the older men in faith, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works and in your teaching. Show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned so that an opportunity may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. We do not have a crisis of information. We do not have a crisis of teaching. We do not have a crisis in the church other than a crisis of the family of God abdicating their responsibility to be the family of God. So why don't you stand to your feet? I can understand that a word like this, most of us are probably like, yep, I agree. Amen. Please take these scriptures, wrestle with it this week. Wrestle until you are burdened to do something. If anyone in this room would not say, hey, I'm a part of the family of God. God is my Father. Jesus is my Lord. Very simply put, that's why he died on the cross, so that you could be in relationship with the one true God. We couldn't do it. He did it. And we don't need to preach anything else. I believe there's people in here that need to respond. If that's you, if you go, I want to call Jesus my Lord and my Savior, would you just raise your hand right now? Anyone in this room who is far from the Lord that wants to come home, thank you, sir. Mothers, fathers, get ready to do some work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you up the back. Thank you, team that are seeing people. Fantastic. Would you repeat this prayer after me, family, with them, those people? Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on a cross for my sins and resurrected 3 days later, joining me to my Father in heaven. Holy Spirit, come. Birth the law of God in my heart. Knit me one with the church. Thank you for guiding and leading me into truth. Amen. Amen. What we're going to do in this moment is I do want to provide some ministry time, because though you can assent to this as the way that we need to move forward, though you can assent to this as what God is saying in this season, there are many barriers I can understand in this space. If you need prayer for anything, you had a distant father, you might struggle to relate to God as father. If you didn't get raised with a loving mother, you might want to come and receive prayer. If you struggle to actually open up your life to people because you've been hurt by the church in the past, come receive prayer. You see, the Lord wants to minister to your heart so that we as a family can move forward in welcoming baby sons, baby daughters back into the fold. If that's not you, I would ask just one thing, that you leave very quietly and that you take your conversations out into the foyer, you go out to lunch, you wrestle with this scripture, you go be the family of God. But if that is you, and if we can have some team come right now to grab lanyards for prayer, if that is you, do not leave today without receiving prayer for those heart wounds that you've grown up with. We do want to minister your heart. Thank you, family, for coming today. I'll just pray a blessing over you. And then please, if you don't want to receive prayer, please head out into the foyer and enjoy your Sunday. I thank you, Father, that you knit your bride together as a family of God. Convict us, Lord, where we've been content with just sitting at altars, waiting for the glory to fall. But Lord, you ask that our tables, our homes, our schools, our workplaces would be full of the presence of God. Help us, Lord, to see where you're saying, Shema, hear and obey. Teach diligently. Lord, show us people that need our input, that need us to be mothers and fathers. Show us people, Lord, where we can submit ourselves as sons and daughters in humility. Lord, not perfect people, but people committed to helping us walk out this walk in faith. I thank you, Lord, for the family of God. I thank you, Lord, that the family of God has made me better, has made me more Christ-like, and it will continue to do so. Commit us all to your family, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, family. Thank you for coming to church today.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.